Our gospel reading today is Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 at verse 1. Hear God's word. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Thus far, the reading from the gospel. We're going to return to Mark 7 for the scripture today for the sermon. And we will begin with prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would be our wisdom. You would be our battle shield, our sword for the fight, our spiritual fight, the battles that your church is called to wage. Lord, we pray that we would have the words of Jesus to instruct us now. We would live our lives as his disciples, following in his footsteps. And we pray, God, that we would shut our ears to anything else. And we would ask, Lord, today that the preaching be faithful, that the end result would be that you would be our rock and your redeemer, that we would be able to serve you in this life and the life to come. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you have a good memory, you might recall that this passage is familiar, and perhaps the reason is that last year was the year when the lectionary had us in the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew goes over the same material. But when you have the stories in the Synoptic Gospels, quite commonly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that is, where they're often looking at the same events, in some of the details, there are differences. And so it is with Matthew and Mark here. And what Mark brings out, special to Mark, is found in verse 19, and it's a key verse to explain the transition from Jewish practices to the church of today. So if you were part of the Jewish faith before the time of Christ, you would have had dietary restrictions. There would be certain foods that you would be considered unclean on the basis of what God taught in Leviticus 11. And in verse 19, Jesus is making a transition here. Now, and there's going to be follow-up to that in the book of Acts. But our Lord says the food going into a person doesn't make them unclean. He says, and in saying that, in verse 19, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. All right, so that's a key verse then to explain how we've gotten to where we are today in that transition from the Jewish dietary laws. In Mark chapter 7, it begins with the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus and saw that some of his disciples were eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. So it's easy for us to misconstrue this opening in the chapter. We have the teachers of the law, that was their profession, to teach God's word in the church, and they were also teaching these human traditions that were passed down, and the Pharisees were the conservative sect of the Jewish faith. And so these two groups were criticizing the disciples of Jesus when they saw that they had eaten food without this ceremonial hand washing. Now, especially since COVID, but even before, most of us knew that we needed to wash up before we ate, and that is not what this passage is talking about. In fact, if you'd like to know more about this, and many of us have no experience with what is being talked about here, in our time, you can look it up on the internet. So you go home, you say, I don't understand what's being talked about here. And you look up Jewish ceremonial hand washing. And there will be, I think, some YouTube videos there that you can watch this. So it doesn't take place until your hands are washed. So the first thing you do is wash your hands with soap. Okay, hygiene. Now, then you go on to the ceremony that's being talked about here. And for the ritual wash, you do not use soap. Your hands are clean. You take a special container and you pour water three times over your dominant hand. So my right hand, I pour over three times with a special container. I take the container, pour over three times on my other hand. And after pouring the water, before you dry them, while your hands are wet, you say a blessing in Hebrew. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and concerning the washing of hands. That's a ceremony. And so is it practiced in the Bible? No. There was a requirement for the Old Testament priest to do a ritual cleansing before going in the temple, but no requirement for the common person. But what the Pharisees were about was they would always want to fence the law to make sure that people couldn't break it. And people do this today in conservative churches as well, try to fence the law. But what would be some examples in the Old Testament period? Well, you could only walk so far on the Sabbath day. There's an Old Testament command, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk, apparently a Canaanite ritual. And so from that, in the Jewish thinking, they separated out the place where you could prepare milk products and meat. You couldn't. You had to have, in a sense, two kitchens, if you will, for these. You couldn't bring them together, milk and meat. That way you wouldn't break that commandment. Okay, fencing the law. And then they had these human traditions like this hand washing. Well, it'd be like, you know, the requirement for the priest. And so Jesus' disciples aren't doing it. And they see it. And they ask about it. And the Mark tells us that they did other ceremonial washings, having to do with cups, pitchers, and kettles. Again, they're not like washing dishes, but they're actually doing ceremonies with them. And the question in verse 5 is, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And what we see in this passage then is this distinguishing between what God commands and with the traditions of men. And we see that Christ honored the word of God over human conditions, because his critics were all about ceremonies and human traditions. And we don't find, of course, ceremony, hand washing in the Ten Commandments, which are, we consider, moral law that defines sin. But we have it's not about hygiene. You start out with clean hands, and you pour the water twice in each hand, and you recite the blessing in Hebrew. And why aren't the disciples doing this? And by the way, in Luke's gospel, it tells us at one point where he goes to the home of a Pharisee, and the Pharisee is like, Jesus, how come you're not practicing it? And the idea here with the disciples, if they're not practicing it, well, Christ is in charge of them, and clearly it's not being practiced. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? And he replied in verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Okay, they say with their lips, but not their inner person. They're not honoring God, and their worship is useless. It's in vain. It's like the worship of Cain when Cain killed Abel, and Cain was upset about his worship. God didn't accept his worship, and Jesus is saying, God isn't accepting your worship because you have let go of the commands of God in verse 8 and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. So here's what they had done. They were treating God's word badly. They had let go of the commands of God. They were holding on to the traditions of men. And in doing so, Jesus said that they have laid aside the commands of God. So what really was required, they laid them aside. They laid aside the commands of God, the word of God, what God wanted, so they could hold on to the traditions of men. And he gives a particular example here, and the particular example was that of the Corban tradition. And we have Jesus saying here, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So Jesus is given an example here. Well, he's actually already cited Isaiah. So in the Jewish way of looking at the Bible that they had, the Old Testament, we call it, it was divided into the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so Jesus has already turned to the prophets, prophet Isaiah, to say, Isaiah talked about this. Isaiah said that these people would be hypocrites, and their worship is our rules taught by men. Okay, that's what their faith is about. And then he goes and gives an example from the law, from the Ten Commandments, but from Moses, and the Pharisees were all about following Moses. And he mentions the fifth commandment, what we call the fifth commandment. Some other churches have different numbering, but it's a commandment to honor your father and your mother. And so when you're a parent, you start out and you teach your child that right from the get-go, where the authority lies. And it's an authority commandment. And that commandment is actually instructive in how we teach other people and in all our life relationships. But here, it is about that the fact that the parents need to be honored. In verse 10, and honor your father and mother. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban. He's looking at the idea here of the parents needing some help from the children. Perhaps, you know, some type of expense here, some type of, you know, that they would have to help them financially. And the Corban tradition was that you could designate that money as a gift that belonged to God. And so in that tradition, you could avoid helping your parents by promising money to God. And Jesus said, you know what you're doing here? You're breaking that command, honor your father and mother. Corban means a gift or sacrificial offering. And of course, funding the temple was good and necessary. It's part of the Jewish faith at that time. And we have the practice, though, of, okay, when you die or whatever, time, you don't need that money anymore, then that money could be given to the temple. But, and this was a way to get around it, to get around doing that. And Jesus said there are many other examples of this. So it wasn't just this vow. They were doing this all over the place. Now, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, which would be just ahead of the remembrance of the commandments, which we read today. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, God tells us this, that we are, he said, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So I've seen a lot of people in my life that thought it was something pious, something that would make you more holy if you'd add to God's commands. And we've seen this in conservative churches. I've lived long enough where I've seen families grow up where this was practice, and quite often it ended in disaster, because where there's this legalism where you're adding to stuff all the time, there's sometimes just outright rebellion that comes from it. And one example that I think of, where I was at a church one time with this particular family, where the pastor gave some things that people could adhere to and promise that were additions to the scriptures. A few of them were scriptural, but out of 10, I would say 7 of them weren't. And they were extra things that they promised. Well, later in life, this one individual didn't go to church anymore. And it's like, okay, you added on, and now you in your life have decided, I don't need to observe the Sabbath day. I don't need to assemble together. As God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some are in the habit of doing. So they set aside God's commands. And there's a saying in the Reformed theology that I learned in seminary, and I've seen it true in the lives of people, that whoever adds to God's commands will someday subtract from them. Heidelberg Catechism, question 91, says, what do we do that's good? And the answer is only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or an established human tradition. It's got to be based on God's words. And we see people today, in some conservative churches, they add requirements. In some liberal churches, they take away. Today in some places they're rewriting the marriage ceremony, so it's not restricted to a man and a woman, as Genesis 1 teaches us, or Genesis 2 teaches us, but they've gone on to something else and set aside God's word for establishing their own tradition. And we must not play around with God's word. For those of you that are as old as I am, maybe and older, you might remember the famous comedian and actor who was W.C. Fields, who I believe was born in Philadelphia, liked to make fun of the city. Yeah, I think one of his quotes is, I once spent a year in Philadelphia, I think it was on a Sunday, and lines like that. But there were a couple people, one being a nurse and another being a good friend, who came upon him at various times reading the Bible at the end of his life, which they found quite shocking, because he in his life was an atheist and also an alcoholic. And so when they were reading, he's reading the Bible, reading the Holy Bible, is like, well, what are you doing? And his answer was, I'm looking for loopholes. I don't know what to make of that quote. Hopefully you're just joking. But I think people look for loopholes sometimes when they go to the Bible. They go to Matthew 7, judge not. Oh, that's a big loophole. And then you can put through any kind of sin that we don't have to watch out for. In that same chapter, Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them. That's certainly a discernment that's being called for here. Or how about this idea, God is love? That's taught in 1 John 4, where the apostle goes on to talk about how God sent his son to the cross because he loved us as an atoning sacrifice, and then says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It calls for that love, which sometimes in the church is even difficult. We can't go to the Bible and look for loopholes. That's just the wrong idea. And so we have Christ making this distinction between God's word and man's tradition. And he addresses the problem here, which is the human heart, the depravity that's in every human heart. We have God setting aside his people in Leviticus 11 prior to Pentecost. There was no pork, there was no catfish, there was no shrimp, no lobster, all sorts of things like that. But here we have Jesus saying in verse 19, in saying this about how food going into the stomach doesn't make a person unclean, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now Acts 10 goes on regarding this, where Peter has this vision and he sees this large sheet coming down from heaven and all kinds of animals in it and reptiles and birds of the air, and a voice from heaven said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Lord, I've never done that, never eaten anything unclean. And a voice spoke a second time, and then three times this happened. Do not call anything impure. The God is made clean, and the sheet was taken to heaven. And then Peter was sent to the Gentiles to bring the gospel. In Acts 15, here's the question. When people like us come into the church, do we need to follow the Jewish kosher laws? That was the question. In Acts 15, the answer was no. We did not. And so the church today does not follow these things because we're in a new covenant. Because what Jesus first taught here, that doesn't make us clean or unclean, what we eat. But the uncleanness comes from within, the human heart, the inner person. That's what we mean when we talk about the heart in the Bible, that real person that nobody knows except you and God. And the sins that Jesus addresses here in this passage, he said, from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. He said, our uncleanness comes from that inner person. And all these sins that he mentions in some way violate the Ten Commandments. And this is, you know, the genius, in a sense, of God, that, you know, ten laws sum up everything and cover everything. And so Jesus said our evil thoughts, words, and actions make us unclean. And what he teaches us here, along with the prophets, is that outward ceremonies will not clean us up. Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And David's prayer is that God will wash us. It indicates that God needs to wash us and give us a new heart. David prays that God would cleanse him with hyssop and make him clean, make him whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Jesus said to his disciple Peter, he said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. We come to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last blessing, and we want to pay attention when God puts before us the blessings. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The blessing of being washed by Christ, of having their robes washed, that's a picture of having your life cleansed by Christ. And that happens through the cross, where we look to Jesus, we realize that he died for our sins, we pray for forgiveness, and we're given a new heart. And that promise in the new covenant is in the book of Hebrews, is that God will send his spirit and he will put his laws in our hearts and write them on our minds. And so this is what's important to us as Christians, God's laws on our hearts and minds. So we think about the transition from the Jewish experience to the Christian practices today. Christians recognize that we live under a new covenant instituted by Jesus, and the dietary requirements were transitional. There are ceremonial laws that changed because of Jesus going to the cross. That we don't need to keep kosher diet any longer. It's not required. And our religion must be one of the heart, cleaned up by Christ. Human traditions and ceremonies will not please God. We must love God's law and not play with it, looking for loopholes, because that's evil. And what's required is loving, faithful service. That's what God requires of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these conflicts that Jesus went through in his life and teaching, that we can understand more what you want of us, where our faith is made strong as it's built on the foundation of the teachings and the commands of Jesus. We pray this for our life and our practice. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that all would know that by our fruits that we belong to you, and that we would not be hypocrites, and that we would not honor you with only our lips, but with our very selves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.